Thank you, Lindsay. The songs you selected today were just on point to feed our hearts and souls, so I appreciate that. And hey, great to see Dakota back up here playing guitar, isn't it? Great. Awesome. Very good. Well, I have a feeling that I know what's heavy on your heart, I know what's heavy on your mind, and what you're afraid to say. Yes, this is the same suit I wore last week. And the reason it's the same suit I wore last week is because I forgot to pick up my dry cleaning this week. So I apologize for my dress. Not dress, suit. That would be bad. All right, you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. I've been looking forward to this sermon series for quite a while. I wish I could say that this is tying into the great pandemic of fear that we're going through, but honestly, I wanted to take about 5 weeks outside of Easter and start a sermon series through one of the Gospels that gets us all the way into to Easter morning. And so I've selected Matthew because, frankly, I just don't preach that often out of Matthew. It's not that I ignore it, but it's just one of the four Gospels that I don't preach that much out of. So for me personally, I realize I need to do some more preaching out of Matthew. But what I hope for us to accomplish in these next 4 weeks leading up to the fifth week of Easter is that we get to see the progression of, at least in part, not in full, but in part, the things that Jesus did, the narratives, the miracles, the teachings that Jesus accomplished as he was marching methodically to Jerusalem to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Today, we're going to look specifically at Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to see this fancy word up there. It's called the inclusivity of the gospel. It's a lesson of inclusivity. What that means is that Jesus was trying to help his disciples and those who were following around him, which were Jewish people. He was trying to help them understand that God's covenant did not only have effect for the Jewish people, but it also included the Gentiles as well. And that is clearly lined out whenever God made his initial covenant to Abraham. Because God said to Abraham that his descendant is going to be a light unto the Gentiles. So even in the initial covenant that God made with Abraham, God wanted Abraham and the Israelites to know that, yes, they are a chosen nation. They are his people, but yet his people had an impact beyond themselves. His people had an impact to the Gentiles as well. Now here, Jesus is going to demonstrate this as he deals with and answers a need and a request from a Canaanite woman. This is really rather significant because Jesus here is reaching out to a Gentile and helping this Gentile express her faith and also to have a very significant prayer answered by Jesus. And this is all done in public. This is all done so that the disciples and those who are around Jesus can see him do this. Now with that, let's go ahead and read these verses together, and then we will discuss this in just a little bit more detail. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." And he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You know, this is both one of those more difficult passages in the gospel to understand, while at the same time being one of its most beautiful passages to read and to study. What is going on in this text? Well, Jesus, he is going through the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, historically, this would still be within the Promised Land area. This is now on the Mediterranean coast of Palestine. There's a lot of activity that Jesus does over on that coast, and we see here that one of the primary residents in that area were Canaanites. Those Canaanites, the ones that were God's enemies in the Old Testament, but yet they were never expelled. They lived there, and they persevered in that very region. And now Jesus and his disciples, they are walking through that region, and this woman, a Canaanite, came from a region, and she was crying. Now, what we see here is that this woman has great passion. This woman comes to Jesus broken. This woman comes to Jesus with full emotion, crying on to Jesus, and she says something that is absolutely beautiful and 100% theologically correct. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Isn't it beautiful what Matthew lets us know, this Jewish disciple? Matthew wants his other Jewish readers to know that a Canaanite woman, though despised Canaanites, this woman came to Jesus while they were traveling in that region on the Mediterranean coast. And this woman came to Jesus crying. She was upset. She was emotional. I mean, she was what we would call a train wreck at this point. But yet, whenever she comes and cries to Jesus, she utters exactly the truth of who he is. She says to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She identifies Jesus as God, O Lord. She identifies Jesus as Son of David, which utterly means the one that the covenant and that the prophecy promised. She is identifying Jesus ultimately as the Messiah. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Messiah. She knows who this Jesus is. And this is not just accolades that she's throwing out. You don't throw out accolades whenever you're emotionally distressed like this woman is. All right? It's not time for that. She is coming in desperation to the one that she knows that can meet her need. And she comes to him and she says, "O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, let's not forget that in our utter desperation, whenever we are at emotionally low, or whenever we are completely distressed, there is one to whom we can go to. And we learn it from a Canaanite woman. We learn it from this Gentile, that she knows that in whatever is whatever havoc has wreaked in her life, which we don't know yet, we're going to find out, but she knows that whatever havoc has wreaked in her life, she can go to Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That in whatever wreaks havoc in your life, whatever emotional distress you are going through, whatever fear you have, whatever anxiety you bear, you can go to Jesus. "O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, now we're going to see what the problem is. We've already read it, but she says to him, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So this is a significant issue in this woman's life, that this demonic being is in her daughter. Now, I know some people ask, why is there so much demon possession in the New Testament? Because I remember I asked that question to one of my professors when I was in school, and I felt like his answer was pretty much spot on. Because you look at it today, and yes, there is demonic oppression today. I mean, you look at the world, you look at the culture, you look at the evil that we say is okay and acceptable. That is demonic. But here in the New Testament, in these Gospels, we're talking about oppression. We're talking about people being possessed by demons. And I asked, why is that the case? And my professor just simply said, whenever God sent Jesus through the virgin womb of Mary, Satan sent his demonic host to do everything possible to stop him. And here we have this incident, where Jesus is now confronted with this issue that this lady has, that this demon has possessed and oppressed her daughter severely. Now, in our minds, we know how Jesus would respond, right? But when we begin to look at this passage, he doesn't respond the way that we think he should be responding. In fact, notice what his first response is that Matthew records. "Have mercy on me, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," verse 23. "But Jesus did not answer her a word." Now, sometimes in the house, I will hear a throat cleared, and I will realize, Becky asked me something, and I didn't hear it, because I wasn't listening. Yeah, I heard y'all. That's right. And that does happen. Guilty. Jesus has perfect hearing, and Jesus has perfect listening skills. Why does he respond in such fashion? As a matter of fact, let's look at how he responds. First, he doesn't respond to her. Then, he seems to say stuff that is rather prejudiced in nature. He doesn't respond. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow, that's kind of hard. That's a harsh response. So why is he doing that? Well, first off, we know that he's not doing it because of arrogance. In other words, his answer or his lack of answer is not because of arrogance. Some who lord themselves over others choose to answer or not answer questions around them. Well, that's just arrogance. Well, Jesus can't be arrogant because arrogance is a sin. And then he says to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Or, "It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Well, that's rather prejudice. Is Jesus really saying that, you know what, the only people that I care about are my own? The only people that I want to give bread to are the children of Israel. Is Jesus being prejudiced here? Because that sounds very prejudiced. I mean, that's how many of us feel in the bottom and deepest chamber, darkest chamber of our hearts. We really just want to be with people like us. We want to help people like us. You know, we want to serve people like us. And that's very prejudicial in its nature. Is Jesus being prejudiced? Well, no. If he's being prejudiced, then that is a sin. And if Jesus was arrogant or prejudiced, when Jesus died on the cross, he would have died on the cross for his own sin. But he went to the cross sinless. So here, Jesus is not being arrogant, not being prideful, he's not being prejudiced. What is he doing? I believe he's testing this woman's faith. And I believe he's also giving his disciples and those around him a very important lesson. Jesus doesn't answer her. And then his disciples came. I mean, like, okay, Jesus, man, he's not answering. So as good Jewish men, we're going to come on top of this. And they begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." You see, the disciples, they really do exemplify the heart of the Jewish people towards the Canaanites. I mean, she's coming, she's crying, she's given herself, she's let it be known why she's coming to Jesus. Her daughter is oppressed. Jesus doesn't answer. The disciples capitalize on that and just say, "Send her away, Jesus. She's crying after us." You see, that's the heart of the Jewish people towards the Canaanites. They're revealing the prejudice. The disciples are. Jesus is orchestrating this entire event to prove something that's so beautiful. But yet he's got to get it from what seems odd to what seems beautiful. And oftentimes we can't stand to exert the patience in our lives to understand what is odd in our lives, to allow Jesus to take what is odd, what is of causes us to have full emotion, full anxiety, full whatever it is, we don't have the patience for Jesus to take what is odd, to take it to what is beautiful. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking this event, and he's going to ultimately make it something beautiful. And that requires patience, it requires faith, which is what we're learning here today. So, they say, send her away, for she is crying after us. In other words, we don't want to be bothered by this Canaanite woman. We don't want to be bothered by the fact that she has a problem, that her daughter is oppressed by a demon. Just send her away. And Jesus answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here again, Jesus is not being prejudiced. He is just talking about the heart of the issue that the Jewish people had towards the Canaanites. Because Jesus did not just come to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to save the world from sin. So, he makes this comment. And this comment here is, once again, just to test the faith of this woman. She's already heard. Well, she's already seen Jesus not answer her. She's already heard the disciples tell Jesus to send her away. Now she hears Jesus say, I've only come to the lost sheep of Israel. This is all a plan to test this woman's faith. And notice what she says and what she does. But she came and she knelt before Jesus. This is an act of worship. This is an act of reverence. This is an act of submission to Jesus. She kneels before him, and notice what she says again. Lord, help me. Man, might we all pray and ask in such short sentences at times? Because now she is demonstrating perseverance in prayer. She is demonstrating the need to continually go to the Lord time and time again in prayer. And we don't have to wear God out with our words. We just have to show God our heart. And this is what the woman was doing. Lord, help me. She is locked on to Jesus like a laser. I mean, her faith fingers are metaphorically clenched onto him, because she knows that he can help her daughter. She understands who he is. She's already called him Lord twice. She has this great respect for him, and she knows that he can help her. So she, in this perseverance move, she kneels before Jesus and says, help me. And then Jesus answers again. Once again, this what seems to be a very prejudiced comment. Is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? You know, as I thought about that verse, especially even last night rethinking about this passage, I thought, you know what, when I eat popcorn, when I'm watching television, there's more on the floor than there is in my mouth. I love popcorn, but I'm a mess whenever I eat it. I mean, I am. And even my dog gets tired of eating what's on the floor. She's like, I'm tapping out, I'm done. Thank God for vacuum cleaners. But here, we get the same image. That Jesus is saying, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, to take the bread of life, the manna. Like, I'm supposed to just, you know, in the Jewish mind, it's just a Jewish thing here, and it has no effect to the Gentiles, so why would I take what is supposed to be meant to the Jews and give it to the Gentiles? And notice what this woman says, yes, Lord, the third time she calls him Lord, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's tables. I mean, she puts herself in such a humble position that she's like, okay, fine, you've come just for the lost sheep of Israel. Fine, the bread is just for the lost sheep of Israel. But yet, even the crumbs that fall off the master's table, the dogs get to eat. And that's what she's saying. I'll be satisfied here with just the crumbs. All of this, Jesus teaching the heart of the Jewish people, Jesus helping this woman to persevere and test in faith and persevere in prayer and request to him. I mean, this is leading up to something. Now, what is Jesus going to do with this? How is he going to respond? Then Jesus answers her and he says, "Oh, woman." And that is a beautiful phrase, by the way, that if not derogatory. "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Which is what he was driving to from the beginning. What is this woman's faith? You're here. I can get you here. But what is your faith? What is your perseverance? What happens in between? And what happens in between is this lady persevered. This woman's faith did not waver because she knew the only answer to her daughter's dilemma was Jesus. And in the dialogue, Jesus tells her, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You see, in this beautiful act, Jesus accomplishes so many things. First off, he miraculously heals this Canaanite woman's daughter. Secondly, he has tested the faith of this Canaanite woman, and she is a beautiful example of faith and perseverance. And three, he's also exposed the heart, the Jewish heart, towards the Gentile people, towards the Canaanites. And he has provided an opportunity for his Jewish disciples and those who are following after him to understand that he is not there just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And the Gentile is any other nation besides the nation of Israel. We have here a lesson in inclusivity, that all people are included in the gospel. All people are to hear the gospel. We are to go out to all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's how much God loves the world. He loves every person of the world, that he sent his son to die for every person in the world, so that every person in the world would have an opportunity to believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Every person in the world has the opportunity, in their anxiety, in their fear, in their great need, to come to Jesus and maybe even have their faith tested. But to come to Jesus and persevere in their trial, persevere in their anxiety, persevere in their great need, and see how Jesus is going to take what is so odd, what is so difficult, and turn it into something beautiful, as he did here. And it doesn't make a difference. If you're American, Israelite, Iranian, it doesn't make a difference if you live in Europe or Asia. It doesn't make a difference if you live on an island or in a boat. It doesn't make a difference who you are, where you are. God loves you. And the gospel is for everyone. And this is just but one of many lessons Jesus is teaching his disciples as he is walking the road methodically to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be buried, to be resurrected, and to ascend to the Father, unleashing a small group of disciples that it says in the book of Acts would turn the world upside down with the gospel. Oh, beloved, understand that we can't compartmentalize the Savior. We can't say that Jesus is just for those who are like us when he is for everyone. And we need to know also that whenever we have difficulties, we must go to him. We must plead our case to him. We must humble ourselves before him. And we must persevere in faith and patience, waiting for him to make something beautiful in our lives. Let's stand and pray. Dear God, I'm grateful for today. I'm grateful for Matthew's gospel and for the beauty that it teaches us. Lord, sometimes we look at these passages that are difficult to maybe understand and interpret. And yes, sometimes even I just pass through those passages saying, I'm going to come back to those later. But Father, I thank you for allowing us to deal with this passage today. Not thoroughly. So much more could have been said. So much more could have been taught. So much more could have been heard. But yet, Lord, today, this passage stands as your word. So, Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds, convict us of sin and righteousness, bring us to repentance, bring us to faith and perseverance, and just be used in a mighty way in our lives. May this invitation be used to your glory, God, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.